Do turn to 2 Peter, which is where we're continuing to be this evening. We've been here for the last few weeks, haven't we? And we're going to read this evening 2 Peter chapter 3, there it is, verses 1 to 10. It's always slightly reassuring when I have prepared the right passage, so there we go. 2 Peter 3, verses 1 to 10. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord isn't slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. So reads God's word. Let's bow our heads and pray together, shall we? Let's pray. Father, we just want this evening to glory in our Redeemer. Father, we pray that you'd help us to see Jesus in your word. And having seen Jesus, that we would leave here to live differently and to live for him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. There we go. I wonder, what do you believe about the future? Is there anything that you can be absolutely certain about? I mean, really certain. I guess this is one reason why there will always be insurance companies. No offense if you're in insurance. But insurance companies make stacks of money, don't they, from the human condition and our inability to know very much at all about tomorrow. A couple of weeks ago, I received this important NEF-HOB guarantee reminder about our cooker, that is, if you hadn't picked that up. First of all, they remind me that if your hob breaks down after the guarantee expires, you could face major repair bills, such as £73 for a replacement element and labour, or even the full cost of a new hob if yours is beyond repair. That's why they say, I'm sending you this final reminder to emphasise the importance of arranging continued protection for your hob now, before it's too late and your unprotected hob gets broken or stops work. You kind of think they're going to say, or something worse happens. But don't worry, it's possible to have peace of mind with Care Plan. It's a limited offer, but for £40, I could have 3 years with complete peace of mind about my NEF hob. Wow. What would I do with my evenings? On a more serious note, even the best strategic military minds in the West find the question of the future extremely difficult, don't they? There was a time when arming militant Islamic groups in Afghanistan to fight against the Russians seemed like such a sensible idea. But as the former British Foreign Secretary Robin Cook once said, quote, Bin Laden was a product of a monumental miscalculation by Western security agencies. Through the 80s, he was armed by the CIA and funded by the Saudis to wage jihad against the Russian occupation of Afghanistan. Here's another question. Rather than this or that specific thing about the future, what about the ultimate future? Is time going anywhere? We have to believe something about the future, about where time is heading. Here's why. If we try to avoid making any decision, we'll tend by default towards living as if there's no ultimate point, living as if God doesn't exist and that things will always keep on going the way they always have. That's the assumption that many people make today, isn't it, in the way they live their lives. On this view, if it's not possible to know, then we may as well eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. We can live however we want because there's no coming judgment. And this is just what some people were saying when Peter wrote this letter. Look down at verses 3 and 4. Verse 4. The scoffers will say, where is this coming he promised ever since our fathers died? Everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. The question is, who will we believe to tell us the truth about the future? Is it even possible to know? And actually, all this boils down to a question of authority. Do we trust the way we humans see the world based on our extremely limited experience and reason? Which means, verse 3, following our evil desires, or is there another way? Well, Peter says, yes, there is another way. At the start of chapter 3, he sets out for us very clearly his purpose in writing. As a reminder, have a look at verse 1, to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. He does this by encouraging us to listen to recall the words of the prophets and of Jesus himself. Indeed, the words of Jesus come through your apostles, verse 2. Interesting that, isn't it? Your apostles, strange expression. Why not his apostles? Well, Jesus appointed the apostles for the church, to serve the church, that we, the church, might obey the command given by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These titles, Lord and Savior, Jesus has taken over from Caesar, and they indicate Jesus' sovereign authority. Peter's already told us a number of key things about this Jesus, who is Lord and Savior. So back in chapter 1, we read that he's the Lord and Savior who will richly welcome his people into his kingdom. Peter himself was an eyewitness of Jesus' majesty, and he himself heard God the Father giving honor and glory to Jesus when he declared, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." This Jesus is the one about whom the Spirit-inspired prophets wrote, to whom we must pay attention as to a light shining in a dark place. As Peter says at the start of his first letter, Christians have been chosen for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. See, it's the command of this Jesus that Peter is asking us to remember. So you decide. We can trust our own experience and reason, but I can't even tell you whether my Neff hob is going to break down tomorrow. Or we can trust the words of this Jesus and obey the commands given by the risen and exalted King. You decide. Well, let's go back to our opening question. What do you believe about the future? In this passage, on the authority of Jesus, Peter tells us two things about the future that we can be certain of. Firstly, that scoffers will come. And secondly, that the day of the Lord will come. And really, he's answering this question. When scoffers come, how can we be certain that the day of the Lord will come? After all, it's been 2,000 years now, hasn't it? Isn't it about time we stopped this waiting? Well, there are two points I want us to think about. The first relates to the scoffers, who in verse 5 deliberately forget something really important. And the second relates to something which Peter says in verses 8 and following, we shouldn't forget. Firstly then, when scoffers come, remember God's powerful word, verses 3 to 7, which I'll read again. Verse 3. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. It's not if scoffers come, but when they come. There's an inevitability about it. They have come, haven't they? There are even some who would call themselves Christians, but who deny that Jesus is going to return one day. And one objection is made by the scoffers is that which Peter gives in verse 4. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Things just keep on going, don't they, in the same sort of steady state. Nothing changes, and so nothing will change, which means there will be no judgment. But Peter wants to remind his readers of something which the scoffers deliberately forget. Namely, it's just not true, is it? Things haven't just gone on in exactly the same way. For long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water, verse 5. He's reminding us that there was a definite beginning to history, which we read about in the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God created everything out of nothing by his powerful word. Not only that, but Peter also says, verse 6, by these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. Here's another example. This time it's from the flood, which we can read about in Genesis 6 to 9. Demonstrating that everything hasn't just gone on in the same old way since the beginning of creation. It's by God's word that the waters present at the beginning of creation brought destruction at the flood. And, verse 7, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. God can, in just and righteous judgment, destroy what he has made. He's done it before, and his word is powerful to do it again. It's an ungodly and false assumption to think that God cannot judge this world. An assumption someone will only make if they forget God's powerful word. The Bible is very clear about the power of God's word. We read in Psalm 33, don't turn to it, but in Psalm 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. This is why all his creation should praise him, Psalm 148, for he commanded and they were created. It's this image that C.S. Lewis uses in The Magician's Nephew. I'm just reading it to Hannah and Ruth at the moment, where Aslan, who represents Jesus, walks along quietly, singing everything into existence. Hebrews 11 tells us, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. And Hebrews also reminds us about Jesus, that the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. That's Jesus sustaining us here, now, by his word. This same Jesus is the Lord who will return on the last day. He's the rider on the white horse in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, who is called faithful and true. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns, and his name is the Word of God. So when scoffers come, remember God's powerful word. Don't live as if this world is all there is. Don't live as if man is the measure of all things and that everything will keep on going in the same old way that we observe it today. Remember God's powerful word. Words do things, don't they? They can greet, command, welcome, offend. And the things that words do have consequences. If someone says hi to you this evening, I hope it will make you feel welcome. Hopefully no one will say anything to you this evening that's going to offend you. Words of command can have powerful effects which correlate to the authority of the person giving the command. As a parent, I'd love to be able to tell you that all the time my children understand perfectly my authority when I ask them to do things, but alas. At the moment, my daughters, Hannah and Ruth, are enjoying playing an army game, which involves some simple marching orders, left, right, attention, stand at ease, that sort of thing. But then instead of saying, yes, sir, one of them will say, yes, madam, or yes, banana head, or something like that. The whole thing just descends into chaos. But we know, don't we, that there are some authorities that you just don't mess around with. The police have the authority of the law, and their words can have powerful effects. The President of the United States has the authority of his country, and accordingly, his words carry enormous weight. And God's word has the omnipotent power of his infinitely important status. And as the supremely powerful person, God commands creation with effortless ease by his powerful word. So when scoffers come, remember God's powerful word. But Peter says that God's powerful word is something that scoffers deliberately forget. And no wonder, for they follow their own evil desires, which is a warning to us. When scoffers come, remember God's powerful word rather than following evil human desires. Now, when it comes to decision-making, we like to think, don't we, that we sit down and we calmly and coolly assess the data with our minds and decide on what we should allow to affect our hearts, and on that basis activate our wills through the mind to the heart to activate the will. But Peter says that so often that's just not the case, especially when it comes to the irrationality of rebellion against God. The scoffers follow their own evil desires rather than remembering God's powerful word. As Paul says in Romans, people suppress the truth by their wickedness. The way that our decision-making process so often works is that what our hearts, what our sinful hearts love, our wills choose, and our mind kind of lags behind justifying. And when human hearts are rebellious against God, it leads to human minds that are hostile to God and human wills that disobey the command of our Lord and Savior. Following our own evil desires so often stops our reason, our minds, from functioning properly. Interestingly, though not surprisingly, That's something which is very much confirmed by modern behavioural economics. I don't know whether you've heard of that term, but it's a major sort of area of research now. Daniel Kahneman, who wrote this book, Thinking Fast and Slow, won the Nobel Prize for Economics in 2002. And he has some fascinating ideas in there. After having explained one experiment, listen to his comment. Quote, "This experiment has discouraging implications for reasoning in everyday life. It suggests that when people believe a conclusion is true, they are also very likely to believe arguments which support it. Human reason is much less reliable than we would like to think, and that's even without Daniel Kahneman factoring in sinful human hearts. In Peter's day, the scoffers deliberately forgot, because of their desire that it be true, that there's no evidence for a final judgment. But Christians don't believe these things because we want them to be true, but because they are true. We don't believe them because we're following our hearts or working it out with our minds, but because we're listening to Jesus and obeying his word. We need to hear this. We believe on the authority of Jesus, not clever human arguments, which are based upon our dreadfully limited human perspective. So when scoffers come, remember God's powerful word rather than following evil human desires. Secondly, when God seems slow, remember his patience. Verses 8 and 9. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Peter's reminding us of Psalm 90, which was read earlier. In Psalm 90, don't worry about turning back to it now, but in Psalm 90, verse 4, we read, "For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that's just gone by, or like a watch in the night." And in that psalm, the psalmist is contrasting God's eternity on the one hand, so verse 2, "From everlasting to everlasting, you are God." And the transient nature of human life, on the other hand, you sweep men away in the sleep of death. So back to 2 Peter. Peter wants us to see that although the day of the Lord may seem slow in human terms, it isn't slow to God. As one writer has put it, human time is relatively immediate, a single lifetime, while divine days can stretch over eons. Here again, we need to allow God's word to be our rule rather than our own experience and perspective. For once we understand God's eternity, we'll understand that, verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you. Why? Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You see, the fact that Jesus has not yet returned ought to issue not in scoffing and mockery at God's impotence to keep his promises, but in wonder and adoration at God's mind-blowing patience in the face of human rebellion against him. God doesn't even want scoffers to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God wants his enemies to come to repentance. Don't think you're too bad for God's mercy. Don't think that anyone in your family or your friends are too bad for God. Listen to the great Apostle Paul, who knew a great deal about God's patience. He writes, "I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life." God isn't slow, he's patient because he wants everyone, even his enemies, to come to repentance. God doesn't even want scoffers to perish. Doesn't that sound like the words of Jesus from the cross? He's been falsely accused and set up, disowned by his closest friends, mocked, scoffed at, beaten, then crucified, and still he prays, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." On the cross, Jesus was deluged and destroyed. He was destroyed by God's judgment to provide forgiveness and safety on the great day of judgment for those who trust him and obey his command to repent. So repent, turn to him, for he does not want you to perish. When God seems slow, remember his patience. Although the main point here is about God's patience in relation to the day of judgment, there are all sorts of areas of our lives where we could apply this, aren't there? You'll best know those areas of your life where you need to remember God's patience. We have to learn to wait for God. When God delays, it isn't because he is unable to act. His timing is not our timing. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. He is the eternal God beyond space and time. I have to admit, I can be a really very impatient person. Ask Claire. Actually, no, don't ask Claire. That would be a bit embarrassing. But we find this lesson a hard lesson to learn, don't we? That God does things in his time, not in ours. Perhaps we should pause for a moment here just to think about this in relation to our efforts to talk to our friends and people we meet about Jesus. If God is patient in waiting for people to repent, shouldn't we be patient as well? Yes, we should proclaim Christ confidently and boldly, but patiently. Not ramming the gospel in an almost coercive fashion, as if everything depended on me, but speaking to them about Jesus and then patiently praying. There's something about this passage that to me seems outrageous. Isn't God's patience outrageously kind? Hearing the ridicule of the scoffers, possessing such power to end their mockery immediately, and yet waiting and waiting and waiting. But he won't delay forever. He will keep his promises. Which is why Peter reminds us at the end of our passage that we need to wait expectantly. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. This day will be sudden and unexpected, as Jesus said. It's certain, since it will be by God's word. And so, we are to wait expectantly for sin to be exposed and destroyed. That's the thrust of verse 10. On the day of the Lord, the heavens will no longer cover the earth. The elements will no longer conceal it. Rather, the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. For as Hebrews says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Verse 10 is referring to the same day as verse 7, the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Francis Schaeffer used to say that we should never speak about judgment and hell without a tear in our eye. But talk about it we must, for as Paul says, each of us will give an account of himself to God. This is radically different way of living, isn't it, from that of the scoffers who say, because they want it to be true, that everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation, so nothing will ever change and judgment will never come. But the day of the Lord will come, like a thief. And it's only God's amazing patience which means it's delayed. It's delayed because the Lord doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. It's delayed so that even God's enemies can turn to him and put their trust in Jesus, for he is the only place of safety on that day. But the day of the Lord will come. And on that day, the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. All those things that people thought they could get away with, all those acts of rebellion that people thought God didn't see, will be exposed and laid bare. That means that the killing of innocent children in Iraq and Syria will be judged. It means that those who have perpetrated acts of injustice in the Israel-Gaza conflict will be held to account, whoever they may be. It means that justice will be done and be seen to be done for the many Christians today around the world who suffer for their faith. It's good news, isn't it? But it also means that you and I will have to give an account of ourselves and our lives to Jesus, who is the sovereign Lord. For the day of the Lord is the day when every knee will bow to him. No wonder God is patient, for only he knows how terrible that day will be for those who haven't trusted his son. So who can we trust to tell us the truth about the future? We shouldn't trust our faulty and sinful human reason to prepare us for the future. But on the authority of Jesus, we can know what we really need to know. That time isn't just aimlessly going to go on and on and on. Nor is time cyclical in a kind of endlessly repeating cycle. Rather, time is linear, has a beginning, and it's heading towards a climax, a great day, the day of the Lord, the day of judgment, when every knee will bow to Jesus. We can be ready both for scoffers and for the day of the Lord. When scoffers come, remember God's powerful word rather than following evil human desires. When God seems slow, remember his patience and wait expectantly for sin to be exposed and destroyed. This passage contrasts an unbelieving and a believing response to God's delay. A human-centered response which relies on human reason and lives as if God doesn't exist, and a God-centered response which trusts what Jesus says. Peter calls us to remember God's power and God's patience. Not power without patience, so that judgment falls immediately with cold and clinical severity. Nor patience without power, because God is loving but impotent to hold sinners to account. Rather, Peter tells us of our powerful and patient God. That day will come by God's word, but is delayed because of God's patience. Do I take pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the sovereign Lord? Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would fill us with fresh awe at the sheer power of your word. We pray that we would remember that you created everything out of nothing by speaking, and that your word is powerful to bring about the day of the Lord. Father, we are amazed at your patience. We don't deserve, as sinful people, we don't deserve for you to be patient with us. But we praise you that you wait and wait and wait. And Father, we pray that increasingly we would share your patience, and that we would remember that you are not slow, but that you are amazingly, wonderfully patient with us. Father, would we, as a church, make the most of this time to call sinners to repentance and to trust the Lord Jesus, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.